All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 28 through 37. Today, we're going to continue our discussion of the Lord's Olivet Discourse. Now, the focus of the message today is answering the question of how are you living your life? I want you to walk away from this class today asking yourself, how are you living your life? Are you watching for the coming of the Lord? Now, you have the promise in God's Word that Jesus is coming again. So the question is, are you really ready for Jesus to come? Do you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Master? Do you have your rapture shoes on? Boy, I do. I sure hope you do. If you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow and you were going to have to give an accounting in front of Jesus, would you live your life any differently than what you were planning on living it today? Have you got your sins all repented up? Would you have a better sense of urgency about witnessing to your friends and loved ones that are lost? You knew you had just one last day. One last day before the Lord came to reach your friends and family. How urgent would you be? Are you using the gifts that God has blessed you with to accomplish the things that God has given you to do? Each of us as believers has been given a spiritual gift. Each of us as believers has tasks that God has planned for us to accomplish before we leave this earth. Are you working on those tasks? Would you be working on them harder if you knew He was coming tomorrow? Do you know that you know that you know that you are truly saved? Or are you just a shell on the outside, all shiny and bright, and still corrupt on the inside? So as we go through these verses today, I want you to think about what you would do differently if you knew that Jesus could be coming tomorrow. And then I want you to really look down in your heart, and I want you to ask, are you ready to stand before your Savior? Amen. All right, so let's begin with the parable of the fig tree as a sign. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've spent most of our time talking about the signs that would occur prior to the second coming of our Lord, Jesus, to establish His kingdom here on earth. Now, we've talked about the events that are important for the Jews to be aware of. We've talked about the tribulation period and the great tribulation period and the signs that would occur during those periods. But for today's lesson, the Lord now takes a step back in time to discuss the rapture of the church. And much of what we will be discussing are the things which are important to believers today. Now, just to be clear, I firmly believe that nothing in the Scriptures would tell me that Jesus could not come for His church at this very moment. There is no event that must happen before the rapture of the church can occur. Jesus can come right now. I sure hope He does. Now, with that said, let's get started with our lesson. You know, the disciples had not asked a question about the Lord's coming for His church and the rapture because at the time, they really had no real concept of the church. They had asked questions about the end time events, especially the Jewish end time events. Now, the Lord answered their immediate questions first and then went on to speak of what was closest to His heart. His coming for the nationals of heaven, or the church, prior to His judgment dealing with Israel and all of the other nations. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 29 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors." Now, first part of this says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, in the Bible, The fig tree represents Israel from the time of the nation's rejection of Christ to the time when Israel, as a nation, accepts Christ. Now, we know from our earlier study of the parable of the fig tree that the symbolic cursing of the fig tree was followed by the actual cursing of the nation that that tree symbolized. So here the fig tree, as the nation of Israel, is being used as a sign of the approaching rapture. So when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So the fig tree that died under its creator's curse is going to come back to life. The tree will live again and have an abundance of leaves, not fruit, but leaves. So in other words, the nation Israel, which began to disintegrate in A.D. 70, is to come back to life as a nation just prior to the consummation of the end time events. Jesus is saying that the reconstitution of the nation will be in unbelief, meaning that Israel will still be rejecting Christ as it did. And this is why the Lord did not indicate that the fig tree would bring forth fruit when it came back to life. Now, we know from history that this is exactly what has happened in 1948. The Zionists, who worked to recreate Israel, had no thought of fulfilling prophecy in their crusade for a revived state in Palestine. Now, the nation Israel that exists today still rejects Christ as the Messiah, as will most of the Jews that gather during the time of the tribulation. And then the verse says, "So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." Now understand that this return is not the complete return of Israel to the promised land that's going to happen at the return of the Lord for the millennial kingdom. But it is a sign that the church age is about to end and the rapture is imminent. It is a sign that Jesus is about to call his church up in the air to meet him. Jesus says, "Watch the fig tree." That is, watch the nation of Israel. And the rebirth of the nation Israel tells us that the Lord's return is near, even at the doors. So are you ready? Verse 30 says, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." You know, it is obvious that the use of the term generation here did not mean the generation living at the time the Lord spoke these words. So that leaves us with two possibilities. It may mean the future generation that will see these events begin to take place will also see the coming of the Lord. Or it may be used to mean the race or family, meaning that the nation or family of Israel will be preserved till all these things be fulfilled. Now, I'm not sure what it means, but one thing is for certain, the rebirth of the nation Israel heralds the beginning of all those end times events that will precipitate the rapture of the church and then the subsequent start of the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. And verse 31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And Jesus is saying, you can take what I've said to the bank because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. So now let me ask you, do you believe the words of Jesus? Well, if you believe the words of Jesus, he's saying that he's coming, that the time is drawing nigh. So are you ready? All right, Lord, I believe you. Say, Keith, I believe you. I believe the Lord. So now, yes, well, when are you coming? Mark chapter 13, verse 32 says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So the Lord is telling us to guard against date fixing. Here he states that, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." So, now this is a clear reference to the rapture of the church, which is always an undated event. How do I know this? Because the Lord's return to set up his kingdom at the very end is, by contrast, a dated event. God consistently set dates for his Old Testament people because biblically literate Jews could have computed the time of the Exodus as well as the actual time of the crucifixion. And we learned last week that the Jews living at the time of the abomination of desolations will be able to do a countdown to the return of Christ. So although the Jews could set dates, we're not allowed to make any attempt to set a date for the rapture. That date is secret. Matthew 24, 37 says, "But as of the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So the first part of this says, "But as the days of Noah were." So now the flood is another place we can look for signs that the end time events, and as well as the rapture of the church, are at hand. Jesus is telling us that the conditions of the earth before he returns will be similar to those in the days before the flood. Which makes sense because both are periods leading up to great judgment upon the world. Matthew 24, 38 through 39 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, this first part of this says, "For as in the days that were before the flood." So what were the characteristics of the world before the flood, if we're to recognize those as characteristics for today? Well, the days of Noah were marked by really seven characteristics. First was spiritual decline, social dilemma, shameless depravity, scientific development. There were some devotion, strong delusion, and sudden destruction. Now name me one of these that are not a characteristic of our time today. So are you ready? Here's another sign that says that it is close. So are you ready? Are you really ready for the Lord Jesus to come? And then it says, "And knew not until the flood came." Well, in our verse here, the Lord selects just one of these characteristics, which is strong delusion, meaning they knew not. So of all the things that Jesus could have underlined, he chose to emphasize the fact that the people of the end times will be deluded by the same secular humanism and gross materialism that dominated Noah's time. Well, now that certainly sounds familiar to me, doesn't it to you? The people of Noah's time were held accountable for their ignorance of God, for their ignorance of the salvation that he had provided, ignorance of their sinful hearts, and ignorance of the signs of the times. Now, the word translated as new comes from a Greek word that means to learn to know or to come to know or to get knowledge of. And God has provided us with his word so that we may come to know. We may get a knowledge of his coming for his bride and his coming in judgment of a lost and sinful man. "And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, this is a critical statement that indicates that the days prior to the Lord's return will be marked by the same indifference to the faithful preaching of all of his saints. Okay, Jesus. I see the signs. Now, you can come at any moment now. I know you can. But who are you coming for? When are you coming? We don't know. But the signs are there. But now, who are you going to come for? So at this point, we need to make a distinction between the Christians who are genuinely saved and will be caught away at the rapture to be with Christ, and those who are merely professing to be Christians and will be left behind. It's important to understand that not everybody who calls himself a Christian will be raptured. Now, there are going to be large numbers of church leaders, teachers, preachers, deacons, Baptists, Catholics, Methodists, Assemblies of God, and church members who simply played at being a Christian. They come to church. They put on their best pious Sunday morning outfit, and boy, they look good up there. They preach. They sound good. They talk good. They look good. They might even smell good. But they're going to get left behind. They're going to be left behind because they never truly had Jesus Christ in their heart. Now, I want you to rest assured. Listen to me carefully. If you are truly saved, if you truly have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Master, you're going to be going at the rapture. That is promised to us. There is no such thing described in the Bible as a partial rapture. That is a fantasy of man. Matthew 24, 40 through 41 says, "Then shall two be in the field, then one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." So let me ask you, you ever sat in a room looking at the people around you and wondered about the rapture and the coming of our Lord? You know, as we said in the church service this morning, you can kind of look across the congregation and everyone pretty much looks the same. You know, they've all got themselves all ready and got that mask on for being at church. They all look the same, but if we had the eyes of Christ, we could look into every heart and see a very different picture. 1 Samuel 16, 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." It is the condition of the heart that is the difference that separates the saved from the lost. It is what separates those who are ready for Jesus Christ to come and those who are not. Those that have been made into a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit because they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who have not. At the rapture, the person sitting next to you at the dinner table will go and you will remain. Or you may go and that person will remain. Two will be sitting in church. One's going to be taken and the other left. Jesus knows the truth of your heart, and the only ones that are going to go are going to be the ones that are saved, and they will go. If you want to be certain that you are a part of that group that is going, then you must have Jesus in your heart as your Savior. So now let me ask you again. Are you ready? Is Jesus in your heart? Is He coming for you? Or are you going to be sitting in the chair, looking up here at this podium, and I'm gone? Because I'm telling you, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going. Well, if you can answer yes to that, let me ask you, are you expecting Christ? Matthew 24, 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." First part of this says, "Watch therefore." You know, there is no doubt about the fact that the rapture is going to happen. And it will happen suddenly, and it will happen immediately. Now, there is also no doubt that Jesus will come to set up His kingdom on earth. You know, the second coming of Christ is really a two-stage event. First, He's going to come and meet His church in the air. And then 7 years later, He will come again to end the tribulation period to set up His own kingdom right here on this earth. And Jesus says, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So when is Jesus coming for His church? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. Even though we've got all kinds of soothsayers, prognosticators, astrologers, and so-called prophets trying to predict when this is going to happen. But they are not prophets. They are but pathetic. No one has a single iota of information about when this will happen. No one sitting in the Pentagon, no one sitting on Capitol Hill, and certainly no one sitting in the White House has any clue about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone comes along and tells you they know the date, then you just kind of mark that date down as the Lord, as one that the Lord's not going to come on. Because He ain't going to come when somebody else says He's coming. No one but God alone knows when the Son will return. Mark 13:32 says, But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, there are many that will tell you that this event or that sign must take place before the rapture can occur. This is simply not scriptural. We see all kinds of events that seem to indicate that the coming of Jesus is soon. But no sign proves that, and no lack of a sign disproves it. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. Now, shortly after Halloween, and it's getting even sooner than this, many retail stores start displaying Christmas decorations. Now, when you see those Christmas decorations go up, does that mean that Christmas is right around the corner? No. It means Thanksgiving is coming, right? Now, indeed, Christmas is coming, but Thanksgiving is going to come first. Now, the signs we see may be of great events that will take place after the rapture of the church, but the rapture must come first. There are going to be plenty of signs after the rapture that foretell the final climax of history, and signs before the rapture that speak of the events that take place after the rapture as well. We studied last week about the abomination and the desolation. That is an event that will take place in the tribulation period after the rapture, and it is an event that the people present in the tribulation period are going to be looking for because it confirms for them that they are in the tribulation period and that the great tribulation is about to begin. And it tells them how long they have before Christ comes. Yet there is no sign or event that must take place before the rapture happens. Now certainly, there are signs that would seem to point towards Christ's return. But are they the signs of the times? Well, yes and no. Writers of the New Testament thought they were living in the end times because of the signs that they witnessed. If certain signs have to occur before Jesus can come, then why does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So now if we can tell by the signs when Jesus was coming, we could prepare ourselves. Or more likely, we would wait until the last minute to get everything ready. I know you, and you guys know me, that if I knew that Jesus wasn't going to come for another 10 years, well, I'd wait till a couple months before Jesus came to start getting busy, right? Matthew 24:43 says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up." Do we know when a thief is coming into our homes? No. So we have to live prepared and protected in case it happens. You leave your doors unlocked. You leave your windows unlocked and open. You leave your cars all open and everything for everybody just to come in whenever they want to come in. When you're at home alone in the dark of the night and you're sleeping, you got that front door open and just with a sign out there that says, "Anybody come on in when you want to come in?" I don't think so. You live your life protected because you don't know when that thief is coming. If you're not living your life ready for the Lord comes, that means you think the thief is going to come before the Lord does. So how serious are you? Every Christian is right to be expecting Christ in his lifetime. And every Christian from Christ's ascension until now should be living with that thief in the night mentality. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, this tells me that I can say, I don't think he's coming today. And if I say something like that, that's a pretty good sign that the Lord just might come today. If I were to stand up here and say, "Guys, that Lord, he ain't going to come today." Boy, you better watch out. Because he could come. So are you ready? If you're expecting Christ to come at any moment, if you're living with that thief in the night mentality, then are you living your life as if that were true? Now, Jesus gives us a parable to help us answer that question. He talks about the two servants. Matthew 24:45-47 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." First part of this says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Well, now, because this servant is faithful and wise, when the Lord comes, the Lord will find him so doing the task and the things that the Lord has for him to be doing. He is faithful and wise, meaning that the servant is faithful and busy doing the work of the Lord. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant." The Lord calls a servant blessed. He says, "Verily or truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods." He is blessed because when that Lord returns, he will return with the Lord. This blessed servant who was captured at the rapture is going to return with Jesus at his second coming, and he will rule with him during his millennial reign of Christ. And this is a reference to the Christians of the true church reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us." Revelation 26 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this tells us that the faithful servant, the one with Jesus in his heart and the one that is busy doing the Lord's work, will be blessed by the Lord. So now, if that is true, then what about those who only played at being a Christian? What happens to them? Matthew 24:48-51 says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now this says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming." Now think about that. That's typical of most people, isn't it? We don't want to work on things until we know we're about to run out of time. So this man proves himself to be no true servant at all. He has no worry or sense of urgency about getting his life ready for the Lord to come. He has no conviction about the coming of the Lord. May be true, may not be true. Well, that's really just a story in the Bible. That's what that preacher gets up there and says every week, but I don't really have to worry about that. Jesus says, "And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken." So now the Lord describes him as someone who abuses his authority and holds and finds his fellowship among the drunkards. Well, this is the way many so-called Christians look at the coming of Christ. They have no conviction that the Lord is coming in judgment, so they do not change their lives to get ready for him. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites." So the Lord's coming is going to take this man completely by surprise. He will end up at the great white throne of judgment, and he will be sent with the hypocrites to the place of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So despite all of the outward pretenses of being a Christian, this evil servant has never been saved at all. And how do I know that? Because he's going to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's hellfire. So what happens if you're not ready? You'll be appointed your place with the hypocrites. Now this next parable talks about that same issue. Have you prepared yourself for the Lord's coming? So now let me ask you again. If you're going to go to the place of the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth, are you ready? Have you got the Lord in your heart? So let's talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, this is a parable that many people have very different opinions on. There are those that believe the virgins represent Israel immediately after the rapture, and there are those that believe the virgins represent the worldwide church prior to the rapture. They believe it includes all the false religions as well as the true church. Now, both versions certainly have strong proponents. Both could be right, but I tend to believe the latter. I believe the Lord is describing the bridegroom coming to gather His bride, the church. Now, whichever you believe is right, it is the application to us today that is important. This parable describes the Lord sifting through the wheat and the tares and is taking those who have the Holy Spirit living in them. It tells of Jesus discerning between those that pretend to be Christians and those that are truly new creations in Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 4 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." First part of this says, "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." So here we see a description of the virgins. Now the 5 wise virgins represent the true believers. The 5 foolish virgins represent those that only pretend to be Christians. It says, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So now in the parable, some of the virgins neglect the oil, which is the symbol of the Holy Ghost. Now in many ways, just as our churches in the world today, all 10 virgins look alike. They all have lamps, they all set out to meet the bridegroom, and they all fall asleep. Outwardly, all the virgins look the same. What distinguishes them is their supply of oil. The wise virgins have oil, or the Holy Ghost of the Spirit of God, in their lamps and in their vessels. The foolish virgins have oil in their lamps, but not in their vessels. So the oil in the vessel is the crucial and the critical difference. The lamps symbolize the Word of God, the only source of the spiritual light in the dark world of sin. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." So the lamps represent the Word of God. They have the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now the vessels represent the individual's body and heart. Those virgins with the oil in their vessels have the Spirit of the living God within their hearts. The Holy Spirit is only present in the heart of those who are truly saved. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So now in the parable, all 10 virgins start out with oil in their lamps, or in the Word of God. They have the Word of God to enlighten them. All 10 allow the lamps to go out through neglect. All 10 are initially enlightened, but later neglect the truth of the Word of God. 5 of the virgins, however, also have oil in their vessels. In other words, 5 have the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their hearts, and 5 do not. Outwardly, they are the same, but inwardly, they are different. Some are genuinely saved, and some are not. They have neglected the all-important step of receiving the regenerating Holy Spirit who has shown through the Word into their lives. Matthew 25, 5 says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." So all 10 virgins fall asleep while the bridegroom is coming. And his coming is seemingly delayed. Verses 6 and 9 says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So Jesus says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So at midnight, a call is made. It is at this point that the foolish virgins discover their tragic mistake. They have no oil for their lamps. They have no oil in their vessels. And so the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, the foolish virgins, they want the wise virgins to share their oil. But can they? No one can be saved on the strength of someone else's spiritual experience. I can't be saved just because my daddy was a preacher. I can't be saved because my mom and daddy raised me in a Christian home. I can't be saved because my wife is saved. I have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Only God can impart the Holy Spirit. Matthew 25, verse 10 says, and while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So now while the foolish virgins were away at the marketplace, the bridegroom comes. Those who were ready to go in with the bridegroom to the marriage, and the door is shut. The foolish virgins miss the rapture, and they miss the marriage. Matthew 25, 11 through 12 says, and afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So now when the foolish virgins, they knock on the door, and they say, Lord, Lord, let us in. The Lord says unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Meaning that they have the language of a believer. They have the looks of a believer, but not the life of a believer. Verse 13 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Our Lord is coming. Have you got your vessel all filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus to come? Are you watching for Christ? Mark 13, 32 through 37 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The Lord is reminding us that the date of the rapture is the best kept secret in the universe. That is the difference between the rapture of the church, which is the ultimate end times event. When that rapture occurs, everybody's going to know that Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And the subsequent return of the Lord to deal with his foes and to set up his kingdom. You know, the date of the rapture is concealed. The date of the final return can be calculated by the remnant of God's people still alive on the earth. The rapture is for the church. The return is for Israel. The rapture takes place when the Lord comes in the air. The return takes place when his feet split open wide, the Mount of Olives. The rapture is when the Lord comes for his church. The return is when he comes with his church. It is total foolishness to set dates for the rapture. For no man knoweth the hour, so Christ tells us to be always watching for the day the Lord will come. Watch, he says. Oh, when Christ comes for his church, he's going to separate those that have been faithful to him from those that have merely professed that they were faithful. The faithful will rise to meet him in the air, and the unfaithful, the false Christians, will remain behind to suffer judgment. For the true believer, there is a great principle for us in this lesson today. All of us, you and I included, are going to have to stand in the presence of God and give an account for how we have used what He has given to us. The believer will be judged by Christ, not for our sins, because that's already been paid for and settled. The Lord is not going to ask us how much we have done for Him, but how faithful we have been to that which He wanted us to do. For the child of God, there are really two important things. The first is find out what God wants us to do, that is, determine what the gift is that He has given us, and then be faithful in the use of that gift. No matter how many gifts God gives us, God expects us to be faithful with those gifts. I'll say it again just to be sure. Nobody misunderstands and walks out of here and says, Keith said that if I didn't use my gift, I'm not going to heaven. That's not what I just said. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you're going to go to heaven. It's settled. But if you haven't used the gift, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, then when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to be held accountable for your lack of using those gifts. There will be both rewards and loss of rewards. Now, for the lost person, my prayer is that you don't delay any further in coming to Christ and accept Him as your Savior. For the Lord is coming, and He will come when you least expect it. If you reject Jesus as your Savior, then you will stand before Him to be judged and condemned to an eternity in hell. It's just that simple. So my prayer is that you make yourself ready. And if you are a believer, watch. Get yourself ready. Be busy. Have a sense of urgency. Know that Jesus Christ is coming. Act like you know Jesus is coming. Be convicted. Have that thief in the night. I tell you what, if a thief was coming into my house, I'd be standing there with my shotgun ready for him to come. Let me tell you, I would take it seriously. Do you take seriously that Jesus is coming again? Amen. What are you doing to make that happen? Got your rapture shoes on?
I do.
Amen. Amen.